Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline, the Issues Etc. 300. It's easy to fall into the trap of believing that the church, because it appears so weak, so beset by troubles from within and without, divided, crushed underfoot sometimes, in danger of being extinguished. How many times has the death of the church been announced prematurely? It's easy to believe that all that's true. But God's word speaks a different word to us about the church and about where the church's real life and growth comes from that should comfort us Christians in the midst of what we have to admit looks like weakness and warts and trouble and tribulation. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking here in the first hour with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, our regular weekly series with him. Looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, some unusual readings, beginning with the intro and the collect, will lead us into the Old Testament reading where Ezekiel has a parable of two eagles and a vine that kind of needs to be sorted out, but it all fits together in one common theme, and we'll get into that with Dr. Carl Fikencher here in just a moment. In hour two of Issues Etc., we'll talk about Barnabas, who is referred to as an apostle, although he's not one of the official apostles. He still serves as an apostle, and we find him virtually from the very beginning of the book of Acts. He has a role to play in the early church and a role to play in the life and ministry of Paul. We'll talk about that with Dr. Mike Middendorf. Then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will continue our series, Christ in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 17, that unusual parable. We'll get back into it with him and find Christ there. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Carl Fikencher is a regular guest. He joins us every week to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd. Great to be here.
Well, let's jump right in with both feet to the first thing that we're going to encounter this coming Sunday morning, which in the order of the liturgy is the intro at this section of a psalm. This case, it's Psalm 92, and it talks about the righteous, comparing the righteous to a palm tree, a cedar, a plant in the house of the Lord bearing fruit in old age. What is this idea of righteous or the righteous in the intro for this coming Sunday?
Yeah, well, let's read the intro. In fact, I think, Todd, today, you know, the intro and collect taken together are really helpful in helping us understand the other propers and notice details that we might miss. Here's the intro to begin. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. And again, the antiphon, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It is a beautiful description of the righteous, isn't it? When we talk about the righteous, you know, the root word right, of course, is in there. I've often mentioned in my sermons that righteous is one of those words that people out there think about having to do with church and God and things like that, but not usually in the very best connotation. When the world out there thinks of righteous, I think it often thinks of things like people who are righteous in their own eyes, self-righteousness, people who think they're better than everybody else. And unfortunately, as is often the case, what people out there, outside the church, think of certain theological understandings often carries over into what we think. You know, we're influenced by that. We're a part of the world, too. And so we probably are not that comfortable with the word righteous. I've actually preached several sermons explaining what a great thing this concept of righteousness is. Of course, righteousness really isn't something that is inherent in us at all. We are totally unrighteous, and the intro, it makes that clear at the end by contrasting us to God. The righteous, we'll come back to this in just a moment, the righteous flourish in all these wonderful ways to declare, that is, in order to declare that the Lord is upright. There's that righteous idea again. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Righteousness always comes from the Lord. The Lord himself is, by his very nature, righteous. And, of course, this is something that is always true, whether anyone else understands it, appreciates it, or not, whether anyone else is righteous, the Lord always is. The problem is when we think that to be righteous ourselves is measuring up to the Lord's level of righteousness, which is exactly what Luther thought for the longest time, until he realized that the Lord gives us his righteousness, declares us to be righteous by faith in Christ. And so when we believe in Christ Jesus as our Savior, God declares us to be what he is, what Christ is, totally upright, no unrighteousness in us either. And then these wonderful results. And Todd, if I may, let me look at these images of the righteous for a second, because they really have a lot to do with the rest of the propers of the day. Listen again. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They're ever full of sap and green. Obviously, what we've got here is a very vivid and well-defined picture of God's people, those who have faith in Christ, God's kingdom, his church, in images of trees growing and plants producing fruit. And they're beautiful ones. The palm tree was tall and stately and appreciated by everyone. It was usually the sign of an oasis. If you were in the desert in the Middle East when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, there's the note of one of the places they passed as marked by many palm trees. That was a sign that there was water there. The cedars in Lebanon, God's people in Palestine and in Israel would look to the north to Lebanon, where those great, huge, stately cedars grew. They were the trees that Solomon bargained with the king of Tyre to give for the building of the temple. They were rich, as we recognize cedar to be nowadays, that sweet-smelling wood, just very much appreciated, admired in the ancient Middle East. Planted in the house of the Lord, flourish in the courts of our God. That is to say that God's people have their roots, the place where they're planted in among God's own house, in his house where they are in relationship with him. And apart from being planted in God's house, planted in the place where God's word and sacraments are proclaimed and given, no one flourishes. But when we are planted in the house of the Lord, the courts of our God, then we still bear fruit in old age, are ever full of sap and green. And I'll tell you, Todd, I'm older than I used to be, and getting the older you get, the more you appreciate this concept that there's still something going on of value as the years go by. I certainly, as a pastor of my congregations for many years, in visiting with many shut-ins who were elderly, could see how precious it was, how valuable it was to each of my folks to know that they still had value to God, value to other members of the church, value to their family, that even as they were elderly, they were still bearing wonderful fruit, loving their family, their church, their Lord, praying for them, ever full of sap and green. That's a beautiful picture for a growing plant, isn't it? Still green. It still is has sap. It still is vital. It still is active. It's still growing. So the picture that the intro gives us from the very beginning is a vivid picture and an exciting picture of growth, of life, of greenery that is very, very active and very, very vital. And that's going to be seen really all the way through our lessons today.
So that brings us to something you mentioned there at the beginning, and that is this short prayer, the collect. And you say that it, along with the introit, kind of build that foundation for this coming Sunday's theme. What do we find in the collect?
Yes, it's interesting because after we've had such a very deep involvement in the plant growing greenery kind of imagery, that's totally absent in the collect. And so this is another one where you say, well, what have they got to do with each other? And that's going to play out really nicely in the rest of the lessons. The collect for the day for this proper six, this coming Sunday, is the well-known by many collect for the word that was one of the two closing collects in the old Lutheran hymnal, TLH, page 5 liturgy. And some people remember using that quite often. The collect for the word got an awful lot of hearing and praying among God's people when TLH was our prominent hymnal. And it goes like this: Blessed Lord, since you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. When you're a little kid and you hear inwardly digest as the prayer these many weeks, it kind of makes you chuckle, and it does make you think about it until you finally digest it inwardly yourself. That we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Again, there's no suggestion there of plants, of the growing imagery that is so prominent in the introit, but the clear focus here is on the Holy Word, the Scriptures written for our learning that are for us to embrace and ever hold fast to give us the hope of everlasting life, and they're for us to use, read, mark, learn, inwardly digest, consider, be a part of, be close to all the way through. I think as we look through the rest of the propers, we'll see this interesting combination. We'll see that the growing imagery, the plant, the greenery imagery, the vitality of those kinds of images is very prominent all the way through. But this connection with the Word of God is also very crucial. We're going to see those two together. The Word is the way that this growing, this greenery, this vitality takes place. And I think if we didn't have this collect for the Word paired with the greenery imagery, we probably would miss some crucial details, specifically in the Old Testament lesson and then also in the Gospel lesson coming up too.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Thursday afternoon. It's June the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Confessions of a Well-Intentioned Preacher. It details how I mistakenly ignored or explained away entire parts of Scripture in order to protect my hearers from legalism. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Lyman Stone writes about the certainty he found in the presence of Christ in his word and sacraments. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
The people of Zion Lutheran Church, East Moline, Illinois, invite you to discover the blessings that await you here. At Zion, we proclaim a gospel of free grace for all. No one ever falls too low to find forgiveness and peace with God in Christ Jesus. To learn more, visit us at zionem.com or join us on Sunday at 9 a.m. Zion is located at 17618 Hubbard Road in rural East Moline, Illinois.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
The Substitute Organist Service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the Substitute Organist Service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholz. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on this Thursday afternoon. The next thing that we encounter here, Dr. Fakencher, is the Old Testament reading. It's kind of an odd bird, no pun intended. Ezekiel's chapter 17, a strange parable that will require some explanation on your part. What should we be looking forward to in the Old Testament reading?
Well, you're right about the odd bird in a lot of senses, because Ezekiel 17, verses 22 through 24, is actually the culmination of the entire chapter, beginning at back at verse 1, where birds really figure in very prominently. I'll read our verses here first, and then I'll just kind of take us back and get a little reference to what happens earlier, because it helps us understand this. Ezekiel 17, 22 to 24 is the Old Testament lesson for this week. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. That's Yahweh. I am Yahweh. I bring low the high tree, and I make high the low tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I have spoken, and I will do it. This, of course, makes the that growing greenery plant imagery very vivid. Again, once again, we've got the cedars specifically. So it's easy to see the connection initially to the intro of the day. There is a lot behind this passage, as I mentioned. It goes all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. And the first part of chapter 17 is the first part of a very specific and clear allegory that the Lord explains through the prophet Ezekiel. An allegory is a literary kind of comparison in which you have a number of figurative images, each of which corresponds to some specific reality. Now, there are other kinds of images, like a parable, which we'll see coming up in the gospel reading. They're very similar parables, allegories. Some people even say they're the very same thing, but often some distinctions are cited. Particularly with an allegory, it's always agreed that each of the major details in the images, in the illustration, have some reality that corresponds. Each thing stands for something very specific. And the way the allegory goes at the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 17 is also this idea of a cedar tree. In the original allegory, at the beginning of the chapter, a great eagle comes and snatches a sprig from the top of the cedar tree and takes it away to a land of merchants and plants it there. And then the cedar tree also continues to grow, but it sends out branches from a new sprig to a land of waters, and eventually grows, but then ceases to grow, ultimately comes to naught. And in the middle part of Ezekiel chapter 17, the Lord explains through the prophet what each of these elements mean. The original cedar tree is the people of Judah, God's people at this time, the remnant, those who remain in the land of Israel in the late 600s, early 500s B.C. And the great eagle that comes is King Nebuchadnezzar. He snatches off a sprig that is Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, and takes him to Babylon, where he then lives and eventually dies. Meanwhile, Nebuchadnezzar takes one of Jehoiachin's uncles and makes him the new king of Judah there in Jerusalem. That's a king by the name of Zedekiah. And he makes Zedekiah swear by the name of Yahweh that he will be loyal to Babylon. But after a few years, Zedekiah is unfaithful to that oath, which remember was taken in the name of Yahweh, which then makes the Lord, Yahweh, very angry. And Zedekiah makes an alliance with Egypt to rebel against Babylon. What happens finally then is that Nebuchadnezzar comes back and destroys Jerusalem, takes Zedekiah captive, and blinds him and kills him. So the rebellion by this other sprig from Judah, the rebellion against Babylon, the alliance with Egypt, comes to naught. Now, all that has happened in the verses prior to our Old Testament lesson, but that's really crucial to hear what's coming up in our text, because after these machinations, all of these negotiations, all this diplomacy and false diplomacy going on with the physical earthly nation of Judah and its enemies and allies, then the Lord says again, I myself will take a sprig. So now it's not Nebuchadnezzar, this great eagle, that bird that we were referring to earlier, coming along and taking a sprig and doing with it what he wants. But instead, the Lord himself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar, will set it out. He will break off this topmost of the young twigs, a tender one, and he will plant it. Well, now, as we think about the nation of Judah, the remnant of God's people Israel, and the Lord coming and taking a particular tender sprig, the topmost sprig, now we realize we've moved beyond a picture of the nation, the earthly nation of Israel. Now we see what's really happening, that a descendant of Judah, specifically even a descendant of that king Jehoiachin, who eventually died in captivity, Jesus Christ, is taken and planted. And then in verse 23, on the mountaintop of Israel, the Lord plants this Messiah, this sprig that comes out of the line of Judah, even the line of Jehoiachin. that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. Now think about what a beautiful picture that is. What's growing? Well, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, planted, then grows into this noble cedar that produces fruit, and of course that is his kingdom, the church. That is you. That is I. We are God's people who have come as heirs of that royal line, or in the image of our text, as well as in the image of the intro, we are the fruit that is born by this great planting, this growing tree, this noble cedar. And every bird comes and dwells in it, in the shade of its branches. Birds of every sort will nest. The church is the salt of the earth. The church is that which gives meaning and value and purpose to all things in the continuing history of the human race. Whether people realize that or not, it seems so often that the church is really quite insignificant in a world that is mostly unbelieving, a world so opposed to God's kingdom. But the fact of the matter is, everything going on here, God is orchestrating by virtue of and for the good of his church. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I will bring low the high tree, make high the low tree, dry up the green tree, make the dry tree flourish. What seems to be powerful is really insignificant. Notice that both Pharaoh of Egypt and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, have dropped out of the story. They had their places in history. They were very prominent. They were important. Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, the kings of Judah, thought they were important. They've dropped out of history. The things that seem so prominent, seem so important, really aren't. But the things that seem so insignificant, one little sprig has grown into something that flourishes. And then, Todd, here's the kind of cool thing I think at the very end of the Old Testament lesson that I think we would probably miss if it hadn't been for the collect for the word. Here's the very last thing. It's the text says, I am Yahweh, I have spoken, and I will do it. Now that seems like just kind of a closure, an ending, a nice kind of way to tie up the ribbon at the end, except if we realize that our lessons today, our propers, are also focusing on the activity of the Word, that Holy Scripture that we read, mark, learn, inwardly digest. And so what we've got here, then, is the Lord speaking, I am Yahweh, I have spoken. There's the word of the Lord. And what happens as a result of the word of the Lord? That's the very last portion, and I will do it. Everything that has preceded, the entire allegory from verse 1 and its application now in the last few verses to the church and God's kingdom here, even to our day, all of that happens simply because God speaks it. God says it's going to happen this way, and it does. That's the power of the Holy Scriptures. And boy, if that isn't a reason to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Holy Scriptures, the things written, given to us in the Word of God, in the Holy Bible, as God continues to speak, that's what's moving history. That's what's changing hearts so that activities happen, people do things. All the activities and actions of this world continue to happen, moved, empowered by God's word. I have spoken, and I will do it. That's the way God works.
In the psalm for the day is signed as, if I'm not mistaken, the first psalm, which is a very, very significant it always is, since it's put first, but a very significant introduction to the entire book of Psalms, but also significant as a psalm in itself. What would we see this coming Sunday?
Well, this, again, works very well with both of the elements we've seen from the introit and the collect. And I'll read it. It's not lengthy, and as you said, it's very significant. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree, there's that growth again, planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Once again, we see that righteousness idea that you pointed us to in the first place, Todd. Blesses the man who, and at the end of the psalm, that man is described as one of the righteous. We've already seen that those are the people who trust in Yahweh, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and specifically the work of the Son to be our Redeemer. That man who does not live among the unrighteous, but is himself one of the righteous, is blessed. He has all of the good that God wishes for him to have. And look at the way that's described. It's, again, that same beautiful imagery. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. We know how precious water was in the ancient Near East when water was so uncertain, and the gift of water meant life. It yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. There's the same thing again that we saw earlier about continually being green and full of sap, vital, active, living at every stage of the way. So the growth image that we see from the intro, it is brought out again beautifully by contrast to the helplessness, the ultimate dead end of the wicked. And notice, once again, the idea from the collect is brought in. It's all because of the word. What's unique about this man who is blessed, that he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, but instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's the word Torah, which in Hebrew doesn't just mean what we speak of when we say law and gospel, that is, the law that condemns us, that shows us our need for a Savior, but the Torah, specifically those first books of the Old Testament, were rich in law and gospel. So the man who delights in the Torah is the one who is reading, marking, learning, inwardly digesting, or here, meditating day and night on the Holy Scriptures, God's Word, that shows us our need, yes, certainly, for Yahweh, our dependence on Yahweh, but then assures us that Yahweh, that the Lord, is himself making us righteous by the gift of the Son of God coming into the world 1,000 years after the psalmist. Throughout these generations, throughout these centuries, the story is absolutely the same. Those who are hearing, believing that wonderful word of the gospel that the Lord is giving us in his word grows, flourishes, like a tree that's planted that bears fruit throughout the year and throughout lifetime.
We are looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher. According to the 3-year lectionary, he's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if you have considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, think about sitting in the classroom with Dr. Carl Fikencher week after week, day after day, learning about these kinds of things, how to read and proclaim and study the Bible. You could do that at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, in addition to all their other wonderful faculty. Find out more about them at the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll be right back.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
Whether you're a man yourself or a woman who cares about the men in your life, you won't want to miss the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. Join John Kleinig, Hans Feeney, Jeffrey Hemmer, Broer Erickson, and others in this power-packed issue on men at church as they explore toxic masculinity, godly fatherhood, the religious gender gap, and more. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fekencher. We've been through the intro, the collect, the Old Testament reading, and a psalm. That brings us, Dr. Fekencher, to the gospel reading, which is Mark 4. And those who've been paying attention and watching the theme, so to speak, build up and grow here, it is probably going to be no surprise to them that Jesus is speaking parables of seeds and growth and trees and fruit. And actually really showing us how it is the church is both planted and sustained by his life.
Exactly. And, you know, Todd, we've talked about this so much on this program, looking forward to Sunday morning. What we always get in the propers is this kind of organic unit where the early parts help us to be oriented, help us to anticipate what's coming up, to focus us so that when we get to the climax, the part of the service where we stand up, the reading of the Holy Gospel, the description of Jesus during his time on earth, his preaching, his ministry, his actions, his life, and his death, we see how all of this has been building to this climactic point. And today's lessons are a wonderful example of this, because you're right, we have exactly what we've been expecting. We expect to see growth, and then we'll make sure we see that other element from the collect as well. Here is the gospel lesson for this coming Sunday, Mark 4, 26 to 34. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, 'With what can we compare the kingdom of God, and what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up, and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade.' With many such parables, Jesus spoke to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." Notice right away, Todd, how nicely the lessons for the day are chosen to go together, because we did have that allegory in the Old Testament lesson, that picture of Old Testament Judah and Babylon and so on, which then came to culmination in those last verses. And so it pairs very nicely here with a gospel reading that is parables. We might note there is really potentially some difference in the way we interpret parables and allegories, although this is really quite fluid. We mentioned before that allegories, when the text indicates that each element of detail is corresponding to some reality, that's a little different from what we more cautiously do if the text doesn't give us those particular signals. With what we call a parable, traditionally, we look for a single point of comparison and see what the big point of the parable is and how that corresponds with reality, without necessarily looking for every detail of the story also to have some correspondence. That just makes us a little more cautious, and I think it's a wise principle. It is, though, quite fluid, and when other scripture lessons or other texts give us further cues, or, of course, when Jesus gives a specific interpretation of details, then we know we can also see those details as corresponding to realities. And we've got a little of both in these two parables that are put back-to-back in Jesus' preaching as recorded for us by Mark. Both of them, of course, have that growing idea. It's very easy to see, once again, how the introit and the Old Testament lesson with and the psalm as well, with the plants growing, figure in. The first parable, a man scatters seed. He goes to sleep at night. He gets up. He goes to sleep. It's just a very regular kind of routine. The seed sprouts and grows, and the key phrase is, he knows not how. Isn't that interesting? We spend so much time fussing and fuming about everything in our lives, especially in our careers, and if I were a farmer, I'm sure that would be especially the case, thinking about the weather, thinking about the type of seed that I used, thinking about when to plant, when to harvest, and every step in between. I'm not a farmer, so I know there are a lot more details that I couldn't even begin to imagine, but being a pastor and being in business before that, I know how much attention I gave to every detail of the things about my career. Here, the man scatters the seed, goes to bed at night, he gets up in the morning, it grows, and he doesn't even know how. The earth produces by itself, and it produces blade, ear, grain, and then at the end, there's this wonderful harvest. Well, obviously, the whole growth image is central to this text, but what's unique about it? Well, clearly the unique thing is that Jesus emphasizes the seed grows somehow by itself. The guy doesn't really even know how it grows. And this certainly has a very significant application for us in the church. By now, as we've listened to the introit and the Old Testament lesson and the psalm, we're very nicely oriented to recognize that this seed growing is the kingdom of Christ Jesus, his church. And that means you and me. We are the church. We are God's people. We are the people who have been brought into his family, into his kingdom, by faith in Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection from the grave. And when we in the church, just like perhaps in our secular careers, think about how the church is to go forward, well, we do a lot of fussing and fuming there too. And of course, for those of us whose career is the church, that's especially true. We certainly put an awful lot of energy and even a lot of anxiety into what we can do to grow the church. And literally that way, to grow the church, so often thinking in terms of numbers. How can our congregation of 100 members be a congregation of 150? Then how can it be a congregation of 500? And then how can it be a congregation of 2,000? And we certainly have the idea that if there are, let's say, a billion Christians out of 7 billion people on earth, that we want at some time in the future the world to be 7 billion Christians. Nothing wrong with wishing that. Nothing wrong with desiring that. God himself desires that. But when we spend all kinds of energy of our own and all kinds of anxiety trying to make that happen, we're really missing out on how God grows his church. And how does God grow his church? The parable says he knows not how, but frankly, our collect for the day tells us how. That is, The church grows by the power of God's word, just as it was in the Old Testament lesson where Yahweh said it and it happens, so also here. And that gives us cue then to look a little more closely and notice that the seed that's being scattered is the thing that grows by itself. That seed that's planted, now we start to think about other parables and wonder if that seed has some unique significance. And we can remember back in Matthew 13 when Jesus talks about the parable of the sower. And he says there, the sower sows the word. And so there, what we see in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29, is that very clear focus that God's word begins as something small, something seemingly insignificant, but so powerful that quite apart from the fussing and fuming and energy that the farmer does, in fact, put into that growing process, the word brings about wonderful growth. The word brings the growth of grain. The word brings the harvest, and the harvest is the church, God's kingdom, you and me, who are brought into that kingdom and will be eventually harvested at the end of time to live with Christ forever. That's the first parable. And then there's the second one, the parable of the mustard seed, similar but with some difference. Here we see that the kingdom of God is again like this one little seed that is planted, which to begin is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Mustard seed is indeed a very tiny seed. I've heard of sermons where the pastor began his sermon by holding a few mustard seeds in his hand up there in the pulpit and holding them out for everyone to see. And, of course, from the seats in the pew, nobody can see those mustard seeds. They're too tiny to be seen. But when they're planted, they grow. They become larger than all the garden plants, a large plant, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. By the way, that recalls our Old Testament lesson where we heard that same image of the birds of the air making nests. Here, the point of the parable is slightly different and builds very nicely on what we saw before. Once again, it's the word, the seed, which is grown. Here, this time, the emphasis really is on how magnificent and powerful the church really becomes. Think about that. From the word of God, which again seems so insignificant, and declares to us none other than Jesus Christ, who is himself the beginning of the kingdom. Jesus Christ is all the kingdom is at first, but planted. And we even might recall here what St. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the seed is planted and dies in the ground, but comes and grows. Jesus, crucified, buried, rose again, grew from a church of one into a church of a dozen, and then a church of 3,000, and then so many, many more. And of course, it's true that the church really has grown from one to many, but it's also true that the church is much larger even than the numbers would indicate. And again, we'd love to have the church someday grow into if there are 7 billion people on earth, all of them be believers in Christ. That's not likely to happen. In fact, the Lord reminds us that the way that leads to destruction is much wider than the way that leads to heaven. Many enter, and will continue to enter into the wide way that leads to destruction. But the fact of the matter is, as we said before, while it may not seem visible to us at all, the entire world is operating for the sake of and for the good of and by the power of God's church. He, the Lord, is operating all things for our good and through us, specifically through our sharing of God's word and his sacraments, the word made visible. All things hold together, all things go forward, all things are being accomplished in that magnificent way. The church may seem even now insignificant. It may seem like still a tiny seed. The reality is the church, whether the numbers are measured as large or small, continues to be the dominant force, the thing for which all things operate. It's the very, very big plant which shades all and in which all can take their refuge. That's the wonderful word of our gospel lesson today. And notice again, Todd, that the growth picks up the theme from the introit, and the Holy Scriptures marked out for us in the collect makes very clear that it's the Word doing this work. If I could give my theme for these propers for the day, it would be this: quite apart from us, God's Word of Christ grows His kingdom. Quite apart from us, whether we're sleeping, whether we're waking, whether we're powerful, whether we're weak, God's Word of Christ is exceedingly powerful to grow His kingdom in the way that He intends. Always that Word of Jesus Christ that empowers all things and makes all of the things God's Word speaks happen.
A couple final thoughts here. The epistle reading is not to be disregarded, but it kind of is an outlier here. One might even say kind of an artifact of an earlier lectionary. So we're not going to deal with it in any depth, but I did want your thoughts on the hymn of the day, Creator Spirit by Whose Aid.
Yes. This is a great hymn that continues our early celebration of the Pentecost season. And, of course, the real significance here is that the Holy Spirit is the one who is working through this word that we've been talking about all along. I'll just give you a few portions of verse 1. Stanza 1, Creator Spirit by Whose Aid the world's foundations first were laid. From the very beginning, from the speaking of the Word being Christ, the Holy Spirit moves to lay the foundations of the earth. Then we pray to Him, to the Holy Spirit, come, visit every humble mind, come pour your joys on humankind. That's what the Holy Spirit does through the Word. When the Word of Christ is proclaimed, it enters humble minds, those who in themselves have no power and no wisdom, and gives to us the joys that Christ has earned for us by His death and resurrection. From sin and sorrow set us free. May we your living temples be. In other words, may we be incorporated into your church, into your kingdom, into this this magnificent plant, this mighty cedar that is continually growing, continually green, continually young with sap, that Christ has made us by the Word that the Holy Spirit brings to us. And that's really very much a part of what the whole season of Pentecost is about, how the Holy Spirit through the Word works in and through His church.
With only about 30 seconds here, this is a great hope and promise for a church that on the outside, to our eyes, either appears not to be growing or appears to be defeated. Your final thoughts here with about 30 seconds.
Absolutely. And we can all experience this. We'd love to see numbers growing. We'd love to see our church be the biggest church in town, not just for selfish reasons. We want the kingdom to go forward. But whenever God's Word and His sacraments, the visible Word, are being proclaimed, being distributed, the Holy Spirit is there. The tree is vital. The tree is young. The tree is rich with sap. The tree is growing. Wherever God's Word is proclaimed faithfully, God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is going forward. And that is very comforting to pastors, to lay people who are struggling and just not seeing the kinds of results that the world tells us measure success or failure.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you again for your time.
Thanks so much, Todd. God's blessings.
You know, one of the things that we really, really like to offer here at Issues, etc., from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is their morning chapel service from their famous Kramer Chapel. Now, during the summer, they're a little bit earlier than usual, but live every weekday morning at issuesetc.org, you can hear morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific. Again, it's live, it's absolutely free, every weekday morning at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to spend some time remembering a man remembered by the church on this day, the 11th of June, Barnabas, who is called an apostle. He's certainly significant, finds his way into almost every page of the Book of Acts and significant in Paul's ministry in the life of the church. We'll talk about all of that with Dr. Mike Middendorf in Hour 2 of Issues, etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
With so many religions in the world today, how can we know which, if any, is true? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Religion on Trial, Examining Religious Truth Claims. It's written by regular guest Craig Parton. Learn more about Religion on Trial at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Religion on Trial by Craig Parton.
LCMS National Housing Corporation is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During June, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to LCMS National Housing Corporation. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.